And good morning, everybody. Yes, as Isabel says, we have this opportunity to think about this divine context, that context that Heather mentioned right at the start of our time together. And as Heather mentioned, this is about how we can have that intimate, personal knowledge, relationship with God. It's an amazing thing. And that phrase that Heather used at the beginning, that this is not something we've got to do, but something we get to do. I was thinking about that this morning. And it's an amazing thing that we, with all our failings and flaws and things that we know are wrong with us, have this amazing privilege of just coming to spend time with God as individuals. We have access into his presence. No one can deny us access into his presence because of what Jesus has done. It's an amazing thing. It's something worth getting excited about. And we're going to reflect on that this morning. And in this series, where we are exploring these five different contexts of discipleship, a week ago we were thinking about the public context, the sort of thing we're doing this morning, but this time we're thinking about this divine context. And in this series, we are deliberately taking time to look at the life and teaching of Jesus to try and understand what was important to him in these different dimensions, to see how he practiced them, so that we can recognize him and follow him and imitate him as a model for how we, as God's people, should seek to live. And so this morning, as we look at that divine context, we have the opportunity to look into the life of Jesus, to see some of the ways in which he developed and maintained this close relationship with God while he was here on earth. Now, if we look at the bigger Bible story, it tells us that God the Father and God the Son have lived in perfect unity and harmony together since before time began. That is a big concept. It's something we can rejoice in, something we can believe in, even if we can't really wrap our minds around the enormity of it all. But as God's Son became a human being in the person of Jesus, this boy who grew to be a man needed to develop his own patterns and practices for developing and maintaining that relationship with God. And we see examples of that in the Gospels. And that's our focus this morning. What did Jesus do? Why did he do it? What did it achieve? What can we learn from it? How should we change as a result of seeing what Jesus did? And that last point, how we can change, is really important. It's an important question to bear in mind as we look at these different contexts. If we just treat this as a way of finding out a bit more about Jesus, about increasing our knowledge of what the Bible says, then, well, that's a good thing. We will have missed out on something that is vitally important. And that is for our lives to be changed, our relationship with Jesus to be deepened, for us to become better disciples and followers of him. I was thinking about that this morning as I was reading a story that some of you will be familiar with, a story that Jesus told about a farmer going to plant some seed and seed growing, some not growing. And at the end, he talks about seed producing fruit. And when that was related into the lives of people, Jesus is saying, this is about people becoming more like I want them to be, living as followers of Jesus should live, bringing and introducing other people to Jesus so that they know him as well. As Jesus tells these stories, he looks for people's lives to be changed. As we look at the life of Jesus, let's have that desire for our lives to be changed as well. What are we going to do and be differently because of what God says to us this morning? So we're thinking about relationships with God. And after I've shared a few thoughts, three people are going to share something of how they do this. How do they develop and maintain their relationship with God? Because we all do this in different ways. And maybe something of what they say will encourage you or challenge you in this practice for yourself. So the first thing we're going to think about is prayer. Now, as a practicing Jew, Jesus would have joined family and friends for prayer on many different occasions, in synagogues and in, around family tables and so on. But we also see that he has this regular practice of getting away on his own, where he could expect to not be disturbed by anyone, simply to pray. We find an example of this in Luke chapter 5. It says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, the life of Jesus was very busy. Isabel referred to the fact that many of us have had busy weeks. We've spent time with people, we've done many things. And Jesus' life was probably more so than all of us. In the verses just before this one in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was healing a man of leprosy. He was teaching large crowds of people. He was healing those who were sick. In the verses just after this, Jesus continues teaching, healing, engaging with critics, arguing, refuting, and so on. But yet he seems to place this priority on drawing back, taking time out, praying, and spending time with his Father. And this raises the question as to whether I, have the same sort of priorities as Jesus, and whether we recognize the need, the privilege, the opportunity of taking time out to be alone with God. Some of you will know of William Wilberforce. He was one of the driving forces behind the abolition of slavery in this country in the early 19th century. And there was a time when he recognized this in his own life, where he said this: "I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. And the shortening of private devotions starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. I have been keeping too late hours." That's a strange phrase at the end. What he was saying is he stayed up too late at night, so he didn't get up in time in the morning to spend the time with God that he wanted to. Now, we might not express ourselves in exactly the same way as Wilberforce did, but you get the point, that he realized that his life was too busy and it was crowding out time with God. Now, it is important to recognize that the way each of us can do this will be different, as we're at different stages in life. Different pressures come to bear upon us. It is easier for me, for example, to take some quiet time in the morning to meet with God than it is for parents who are caring for small children. I was reminded of this fact over the summer when Richard, our eldest son, and his wife Emma came to stay with us for just over a week with their three young children, aged 5, 3, and a few months at the time. My regular routine was somewhat disrupted. And that was okay. It was great. But I recognised the challenge. And it'd be interesting to hear later what people have to say about this. And many of us develop things that help with this process. A couple of things I find useful. I have a reminder on my phone that pops up each day to encourage me, to remind me to carve time out during the day to spend time with God. It's a simple thing, but it's something I've been doing for a few years and I find it helpful. I try and take a few moments as I go into a meeting or come out of a meeting to just pray and bring that to God. Different people will do this in different ways. But the example of Jesus shows that it is important. And if we recognize that, we each need to work out how we can best imitate this in our own lives. But Jesus also went beyond that. Apart from his regular practice of prayer, Jesus had an even greater focus on it as he faced key decisions and moments in his life. And one of these was near the beginning of his public ministry, those 3 years that he spent teaching and preaching and healing and so on. And at the beginning of that time, he prepared himself to choose 12 people to be in his close circle of friends. And as it came to that moment, he took time to pray. Luke 6 tells us that one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And at the end of that night of prayer, he calls his followers to him, that crowd of people who said, yes, I want in some way to be close to Jesus. And he chooses 12 of them. And those 12 were people he would share his life with, he would pour his blessing into, people who would he would develop to become leaders in the movement that would flow from his life and ministry. A key moment, and one that Jesus immersed in prayer. Something similar happens towards the end of his ministry, just before he died on a cross, that moment that we've remembered and celebrated as we've shared bread and wine together. And as Jesus looks ahead, as he looks forward to what awaits him, he realized the enormity, he realized the suffering that he was going to go through. And he wanted to know if there was any other way. And so he went off alone and he prayed. He withdrew a stone's throw beyond his disciples. He knelt down and prayed. "Father," he says, "if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He didn't spend time discussing the situation with his close friends. He encouraged them to pray as well. He chose to spend time with his Father, seeking what was possible, while fully submitting himself to his Father's plans and purposes. When we are faced with difficult choices, tough situations, which we will be, which we may be at this moment, what is our instinctive reaction? Is it to complain? Is it to rely on our own insights and experiences? Is it to talk it over with others? And that can be valuable, and we'll explore that further looking at some of the other contexts of discipleship. Or do we take time to come alone into God's presence and talk it over openly, honestly, expressing what is going on, sharing our hearts, sharing our desires with God? How do we respond? What is our practice? We also get the idea that Jesus placed a priority on engaging with the Bible. For him, that would have been what we refer to as the Old Testament, the first 39 books of our Bible. That was what was written at the time of Jesus. And some of this would have been in private study. The first time we see evidence of this is when Jesus went on a trip to Jerusalem with his family when he was 12. You can find this story in Luke chapter 2, towards the end, verse 41 to 52. And they'd celebrated the Passover, that time when the people of Israel remembered that when God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And his parents, he left with the group that they'd come with to go back to Nazareth. But Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem. And when they discover he's missing, they hurry back and find Jesus in the temple, engaged in deep conversation and discussions with the teachers of the law. He was holding his own. He was coming up with fresh insights. And Luke 2:47 tells us that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his prayers. Jesus was 12. And in the context in which he lived, Joseph, Mary's husband, would have been responsible to start teaching Jesus the Old Testament law from around the age of 12, so about now in the story. But clearly, Jesus had been doing some homework. He'd been studying, reflecting on it for some time to enable him to engage in such deep and detailed and intense conversation. And there's probably two things going on here. A demonstration of the spiritual wisdom that Jesus had due to his divine nature, but also a demonstration of the importance he attached to immersing himself in the sacred writings of his people. And only one of those is available to us. We have that opportunity to immerse ourselves in what God has said. And for Jesus, this continues as he returns home with his parents, and verse 52 tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature. He continued to develop his understanding. And this stands Jesus in good stead as he prepares to launch his public ministry. This is the passage that Sue read to us earlier. Because as he prepares for that, he goes into the wilderness and he encounters the devil, one who wanted to tempt him to leave the path that God had laid out for him and to take a different path, an easier path. And in this encounter, the devil poses three questions, three challenges. And for each one, Jesus responds by drawing from his knowledge and his understanding of the Bible and using that to resist the temptation that was placed before him. So not only has Jesus spent time reflecting and studying the Word of God, not only has he committed portions of it to memory as many Jews in his day would have done. But he's able to apply it to real life situations to keep himself aligned to God's plans and purposes for his life. How much do we value God's word? How much do we give ourselves to reading, reflecting on it? How much do we recognize the values and the insights it can bring into the challenges and decisions of daily life? And we live in an age where we can access the Bible in so many different ways. Different translations, a range of study notes, devotional guides, apps that encourage us to apply the Bible into daily life, and more. So, if you're struggling to find something that works for you to help you engage with it, do speak with me, talk with a friend, and find a way to really get into and engage with this amazing gift, the Bible that God has given to us. And what we also see in the story that Sue read to us is that Jesus took time to fast, to go without food for periods of time. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. Now, fasting is a practice that appears throughout the Bible, and it's about not having food or drink for a period of time. Often it's associated with mourning and grief, a response to suffering or disaster, sometimes to help us focus on God. And it's the last one that seems relevant here. And fasting for periods of time can help us draw closer to God for a number of reasons. We can spend the time we would normally spend in eating and drinking or preparing something, deepening our relationship with God. It gives us time. It reminds us of our dependence on God for all we need. And the physical act of becoming hungry can heighten our awareness of other things, including the reality of God's presence. Today, oh, it's probably worth saying, if you're thinking about doing this, don't do anything that would be medically unsafe. That would not be a good thing. Today, some people choose to fast from other things, watching TV, drinking alcohol, engaging with social media. It's a good practice. It's modeled by Jesus. It's carried out by many to help us draw closer to God. And another reason why it's important is that it says to us, it says to God, that we believe this relationship with him is important, and we're prepared to give up on things that we value as we spend time with him. One of the sad stories in the Bible is when John the Baptist, someone who'd called many people to turn back to God, someone who had baptized Jesus, he's imprisoned and killed. You can find this story in Matthew 14. And when Jesus hears about this, he goes off by himself. He withdraws by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, admittedly, it didn't quite work out as planned, as the crowds who were thronging around him followed him and were waiting for him when he arrived at his solitary place. But his intention was clear. He wanted to take time to go off by himself in response to this awful news. Maybe to grieve. Maybe to think about the future that was ahead of him. Maybe to pray. We don't know what Jesus was hoping to achieve, but we do know that he felt it important to take time to go off and to be alone. This was in addition to his daily practice of spending time with God. It was a concentrated desire to do something. And sometimes it's an important thing for us to be able to do. Something I try and do from time to time, to step back from everything that is going on, to be quiet, to pray, to reflect, to think about what God is calling us to do. One opportunity I was able to do this was back in June this year, when I spent time reflecting on Psalm 25. That wasn't what I'd planned when I got to where I was going for that time, but it was what God spoke to me and encouraged me to reflect on. And as I looked at that psalm, it spoke to me powerfully about God and how his people can trust in him with complete confidence, even when things are challenging and hard. But also about how God expects his people to seek him and to know what he is doing. And as I spent time reflecting on that psalm, highlighted a number of things that God wanted me to pray into and to pray about. And that was a really powerful experience of prayer as I drew on the things that I had seen and learned from that psalm. It's an important thing to try and include in our routines of life. And yes, the ways we'll be able to engage with it will vary based on our circumstances. So these are some of the things that we see Jesus doing as he builds and develops and maintains that relationship with God. And the result is that Jesus had an unshakable confidence that God, his Heavenly Father, was always and would always be with him. In John 16, as he looks ahead a few hours to when he's going to die on the cross, Jesus says this to his closest followers, those 12 that he'd chosen. Maybe some others were there as well, but those 12 people. Jesus says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. His closest friends would leave him to what was ahead of him. But yet Jesus is able to say, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. In total confidence, he was able to say that whatever was ahead, he would not be alone because God was with him. As we mentioned earlier, we are thinking about these five contexts of discipleship. There'll be a quiz sometime, not today, on what they are. They are all important. But if we don't focus on this one, if we're not actively seeking a one-to-one, life-giving, meaningful relationship with God, then we miss out on so much of what he wants for us. And we are also not equipped to engage fully in the other contexts. It will impact our ability, it will impact our desire to be disciples of Jesus who make disciples, which is our calling. As Heather mentioned earlier, we were hosting a conference here for the last couple of days, thinking about what's involved in developing a missional culture in a church, a place where we each individually and together have a shared passion and focus on introducing people in our communities to Jesus. It was led by these a couple of organizations who have a heart for seeing local churches become really effective in seeing God's kingdom grow in their situations. It was a great time together. I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone who contributed so much to making it a success and hosting it and did so many things. And so many people who were here commented on how great a team we had who were able to put that together and really appreciated what people did. So thank you for that. And one of the things we reflected on was our motive for doing this stuff, our motive for getting up in the morning and going out and sharing with people something about Jesus. And recognized that one of those motives was having an intimacy with God, about living in close relationship with God, being aware of our identity in Jesus. And for allowing that to change our approach, our direction in life. And for that to happen, we need to be investing in these times alone with God. It is from that place that our desire for, that our confidence for engagement in this way will grow. And if we don't have that relationship, we'll probably be able to put on a good show, particularly if we've been doing this for a long time, but the spark, the life, will be missing. This does not mean that we need to have everything sorted. Sometimes God can feel very distant. Sometimes we can find living out that relationship difficult. And let's recognize that. Let's seek to support each other as we go through those difficult times. But even in those situations, let's keep alive the desire to have that relationship. So some simple practices we see in the life of Jesus: spending time in prayer, studying the scriptures, fasting, taking a retreat. Practices that kept him close to his Heavenly Father. kept him aligned to his Father's will, resulted in him knowing with total, unshakable confidence that God was with him and that God was for him. Some great things to emulate from the life of Jesus. Some great things to practice. Vital things for us each to be engaged with if we want to be able to serve God and bless our community in the way he is calling us to. Father, I pray that we may each have that deep desire to build, to strengthen, to develop that relationship with you, that relationship that you call us to, that relationship that you want with each one of us. What an amazing privilege you give to us. And Father, I just pray that this will become real and realer for each one of us. Lord, pour out your blessing. Draw us closer into relationship with you, I pray. Amen.